We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and turn there. In 2001, there was a 12-year-old baseball player named Danny Almonte who became famous relatively quickly and for a relatively short time, I guess you would say. At his young age, Danny could throw a baseball over 75 miles per hour, which is the equivalent of a major league pitcher throwing a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. He was such a dominant young baseball player that his team from the Bronx made it to the Little League World Series and finished third place in the entire world. He was a national phenomenon. The New York mayor at the time, Mayor Giuliani, gave his team a key to the city. They were honored at Yankee Stadium for their success. The only problem was Danny was not 12 years old. He was 14. 2 years too old to be playing Little League Baseball. His birth certificate had been falsified. And once that news was verified, his baseball team had to forfeit all of their wins. All of their records were expunged. Danny's father and the president of their league were banned from Little League competition for the rest of their lives. That's just one of countless examples that we could bring up to teach the importance of playing by the rules. If you don't, there are consequences, and blessings or glories might be forfeited if you don't. Brother Connor mentioned recently in one of his Sunday school classes in 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy that an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so whatever endeavor in life you're undertaking, if you don't understand and you don't follow the rules and the guidelines of whatever it may be, in the long run, you won't truly have success. They don't give out trophies for cheating. So what does that have to do with Proverbs and with wisdom, Brother Matt? Well, in order to live successfully in this creation, we need to follow the Creator's wisdom. Since God is the creator of all things, and we live in His world, we live in this universe, then we must, quote, play by His rules if we're going to experience all the incredible blessings and the benefits that He offers. If we don't do that, if we don't follow His wisdom, if we refuse to listen, if we cheat, if we rebel, we're going to forfeit blessings and we're going to suffer some consequences. And since He's the Creator, He has every right to set up principles, to set up rules and standards for the way that this universe works. Now, you also have the right to respect them or disrespect them. But if you disrespect them, you're only going to end up hurting yourself in the long run. Maybe in the short run, too. But let me give you just a couple of almost overly simple illustrations and examples of this. What about the law of gravity? If you don't respect and abide by the law of gravity, but instead you climb up to a tall building and think that if you flap your arms fast enough, you'll fly, you're going to end up hurting yourself. What'll happen if a farmer leaves his seeds in a bag in a barn instead of planting them in the soil so that they can receive nutrients and sunlight and water? He'll forfeit his harvest, won't he? Because that's not the way the world works. That's not the way God set things up. There are certain principles and rules and things that were established as to how this universe works. You have to play by those rules. You say, Brother Matt, those are really simple physical examples. I know they are. But I want you to consider also that the principles that God established in this world go far beyond gravity and farming. The laws of God go deeper into morality and into ethics and into relationships, righteousness versus unrighteousness, right versus wrong, and things like that. Why do we live in a world where people get arrested for stealing? Why is lying wrong? Why can't I physically hurt someone without getting in trouble? You say, because they're wrong. Because they go against the principles that God established when he created the world. His, quote, rules. But listen, the principles and the rules, they're not arbitrary. God didn't just decide one day that lying's bad and truth is good. These principles reflect who he is. They reflect his holiness and his goodness and his wisdom. So if I want to enjoy the blessings of this life, if I want to live successfully, you know what successfully means. It doesn't always mean what this world says it means. I need to understand the wisdom of the one who created everything. So we're going to look at these verses tonight. We're going to break down verse 19 through 26 essentially into two groups. In the first two groups, we will look at wisdom's power in creation. We'll see where these verses sort of detail wisdom's power in creation. Solomon is going to make a connection between wisdom and God creating this universe. And then in verse 21 and 26, we'll move on and we'll see how wisdom offers some of the blessings of life. Specifically tonight, there's peace. There's peace and protection from wisdom. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at verse 19 through 26. And then actually we're going to flip over and read some in chapter 8 as well. If you want to put your finger there, you can. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. All right, turn over to chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 22 through 31. And in chapter 8, Solomon is going to give us just a little more in-depth insight into wisdom's role in creation. And so we're going to read, starting in verse 22, and this is from the perspective of wisdom, as if wisdom was speaking. So in verse 22, when Solomon says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work," the "me" is wisdom. Okay? So the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. All right, back in chapter 3, in verse 19 and 20, we see one very apparent truth is that God is the creator. Since he is the creator, he sets the rules. But remember, we've talked about in the last several lessons that God also shows us grace by explaining why we should keep his rules or detailing good reasons and benefits to keeping his rules. It's not just the because I said so thing, even though he has every right to do that. And also, as I just mentioned a moment ago, the rules are not arbitrary. You know, why didn't God say lying is good and truth telling is bad? Why is it wrong to hurt someone and right to help someone? because the rules and the principles that govern this universe are a reflection of our Creator. He is a moral, good, righteous, holy being. Therefore, He expects this universe and set this universe in motion with those principles guiding it. And so in order for us to receive the blessings that the Creator has for us, we need to fear Him. We need to follow His wisdom and, quote, play by His rules. If we don't, there's consequences. If we do, there can be blessings. But Solomon here makes this connection between wisdom and creation. And I love that it offers this, not only just offers evidence of creation, but really from an apologetic standpoint, there's a lot in these verses that we can sort of pull out, and I won't get too deep into this, but we're going to sort of borrow from our apologetic lessons that we had several years ago, because this universe did not just randomly pop up out of nowhere. It did not just randomly happen by chance. You say, I know that, Brother Matt. I know you do, but not everyone in this world believes that. But note in verse 19, that the word Lord is in all capital letters once again. This is Yahweh. Okay, specifically the covenant God of Israel, the God of the Bible. And we talk about how in the New Testament, that is Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. The source behind this universe cannot be mistaken for any false deity, and it cannot be mistaken for some impersonal force that just happened to be oozing around. The God of the Bible made everything. No one else did. In fact, the simple fact that the universe exists at all points to God's existence. And in the field of apologetics, we call this reason for believing in God's existence is the cosmological argument. It just simply states that the fact that the universe is here at all points to the existence of God. Just stop and think for just a moment. Why would anything exist if there was no God? Why would there be anything? The simple fact that we're here, or that anything is here, points to an all-powerful Creator. It didn't just happen by accident. It wasn't by chance. But as we look around this universe and we look around this world, there's more to it than just the fact that it exists, because it's also very intricate, isn't it? It's powerfully designed, amazing things that happen that point us to not just the creation of God and His power, but the wisdom of God and how He could form all this and make everything work together in so specific details. And in the world of apologetics, we call this the teleological argument. And the teleological argument is simply, it simply states that the organization, the design, the precision of this universe, those things point to the fact that there must be a designer behind all this. There are way too many things that are dialed in too precisely to say, boy, we got lucky there, didn't we? The universe is not random, but it's purposeful. And that's what this argument puts forth. And we see that here in verse 18 and 19 verse 19 and verse 20, when we're talking about God's wisdom doing things, His knowledge and His understanding bringing things forth. And there are so many details in this universe that we could talk about, so many examples. I'm just going to give you a couple tonight. If the gravitational force of the earth, if it were altered by 0.00000001, that should be 37 zeros. I think I got them all in there. Should be 37. If our gravitational force were altered by that minuscule amount, our sun would not exist, and therefore neither would we. Is that precise enough for you? Boy, aren't we lucky that randomly worked out. Or perhaps we should be utterly astounded by the wisdom of God and the skill of God. As we look around this universe, we can't help but see God's wisdom in creation. Another quote says, on Earth, oxygen comprises 21% of the atmosphere. That precise figure makes life on Earth possible. If oxygen were 25%, fires would erupt spontaneously. If it were 15%, human beings would suffocate. Boy, aren't we lucky that just so happens that the oxygen level in our atmosphere just so happens to be right where it's at. But wait, Brother Matt, we use oxygen constantly. And every time we breathe out, we breathe out carbon dioxide. So how is this oxygen level maintained? If you were like me, you learned a long time ago in elementary school that plants are a little different than people, right? And plants actually need that carbon dioxide, and they exhale, they produce oxygen, whereas we inhale oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide. And when I was a child in elementary school and I heard my teacher talk about that, I was amazed at God's creation. He's brilliant. It points to His wisdom. These are just a couple of the many, many things we could bring up about how precise God's wisdom is in creation, how we see it. Someone had skill, precision, and wisdom to put all these things into place. But look in verse 20 and see that not only does this creation point to the precision of God's wisdom, but it points to the power of God's wisdom. Wisdom's a very powerful thing. Notice the language in verse 20. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open. That's a very almost violent word, even. In verse 20, we see the word the deeps here. Some believe this is more of a creation reference. They speak about Genesis 1 early on, where there was the waters over the face of the earth, that expanse, and God pulled some water from water, and He made that expanse, and then a few verses later, He even gathered waters together to form dry ground. And this same word is used in Genesis 1:2, where Moses wrote, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." Same word. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." We obviously see in the context of Proverbs here, creation, especially with what Solomon just said in verse 19. But there also may be an allusion to the flood of Noah's day in verse 20 as well, because this word deep is also used during the flood account of Genesis 7 and 8. And we also see the word broke open used in Noah's account. Right? In 7:11, I'll read in just a moment. This word for break open or burst forth, it's an extremely strong, and I mentioned even violent word about something just being ripped open and torn apart. Just absolutely bursting. And it's one of the words used to describe what happened to the earth during Noah's flood. Genesis 7:11 says that in the 600th year of Noah's life, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. If we think that Noah's flood was just about some rain, read Genesis 7 and 8 again. It was also about the earth bursting forth and water pouring from the ground and from the sky. Very, very destructive, which we know. Now, either way you look at verse 20, whether you think, you know, more creation or more the flood, I don't know that we have to cancel each other out specifically. I mean, it sends us back to either one of those things. We see the force and the power of God's wisdom, of His understanding, of His knowledge. God's wisdom is so strong that he can rip the earth apart with it. His wisdom can create the universe, rip open the deep, and yet how often do we struggle with simple things? Sometimes I can't even tie my shoe or change a light bulb or decide what to order at a restaurant. That's me in my wisdom. God's wisdom founded the universe, and if he so chooses, he can bust it up. That ought to humble us. We are nothing compared to God. And yet, even if we do realize the sheer power behind God's wisdom, it doesn't have to frighten us, because at the same time, look at the rest of verse 20, his wisdom is also gentle and providing. The second half of verse 20 says, and the clouds drop down the dew. That's not what I was expecting to read after you just told me that this wisdom rips open the deep. Well, it also just brings down the dew. The same wisdom that violently rips open the deep gently drops down dew to refresh the earth. So God's wisdom is behind powerful forces and gentle graces that provide us things that we need. One author made a point here that by bringing up these two very different things, you know, the deep bursting forth and then the dew, Solomon offered these two very different examples to show just two contrasting sides of God's wisdom and power, to demonstrate a picture that for us to view that God's wisdom is in complete control over everything. From the violent destructions to the gentle graces, there is nothing in this universe that falls outside of the wisdom of God. And so, if wisdom is so powerful and was so paramount in creation, then of course we need wisdom to live effectively in this creation. Why wouldn't I want that? Why wouldn't I seek that? If God's wisdom is that powerful, I don't think I want to cheat. I don't think I want to rebel. I don't think I want to try my own way. But people do. And if we do, we know we'll forfeit blessings, we'll suffer consequences. But if we truly want to live successfully in God's world, we have to play by God's rules. We have to seek his wisdom. One author said it this way, and it's really convicting to me. If God by his wisdom can work that wonder in nature, what will he accomplish by his wisdom in you? Isn't that really part of Proverbs? Is seeing the kind of person that God's wisdom can mold you into if you will follow it, if you will seek it, if you will trust him, if you'll humble yourself and let him work powerful things in you. What will that look like in your life? I know what he can do with this world. We'll see some of that answer in the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, next week, because wisdom is going to change how we treat others, and we already have already seen that. But over the next few verses tonight, one thing God's wisdom offers in this life is peace. If we trust God, as Solomon urged us early in the chapter, we don't forsake his wisdom, those wisdom principles, we will enjoy a peace, a safety, a protection in this life that people that reject God simply do not have. Notice the next verses again. Let's read 21 through 26. 21 and 22, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. We won't spend a whole lot of time on these verses, but you may remember earlier in chapter 1, Solomon sort of used similar language when he spoke about wisdom allowing wisdom to decorate you, to give you a makeover. Let wisdom be that necklace. Let wisdom be that wreath around your head. And he uses similar language here, but then he moves past this beauty or decorative or makeover idea, right, to the enormous blessings of peace and safety. Look at 23 through 26 now. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. These verses do not promise or guarantee a life of ease. That's not what Solomon is saying. It's not a guarantee that if you follow God's wisdom, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And I think we all know that. But what Solomon is doing is he's giving a declaration that if you follow God's wisdom, if you trust God, there is a confidence and a peace that you enjoy no matter your circumstances. So think about this. You can be a person free from anxiety if you will trust God and follow His wisdom. Many people in this world suffer from fear, from worry, from anxiety, from stresses, and we know that Christians are not immune to that. But if we completely trust God like Solomon told us to, trust Him entirely, exclusively, extensively, then we can live a life free from all that. We can have peace instead of fear. I want to point out some of the words in verse 24 and 25 to help make this point, because we see some words for fear in these verses. But fear is not always a bad thing, right? Think with me. Solomon's entire theme for Proverbs was wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. So sometimes fear is good. It just depends on maybe the object of that fear or what that fear actually means. And so look in verse 24 and you see this word afraid. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. This is not the normal word when you see the phrase fear the Lord. Okay, this word for afraid is different than that. It is used of our fear of God, but very rarely in the Old Testament. It's not your typical word. This word has the idea of trembling, quaking, shaking, just being terrified of something, just in dread. I mean, it is a picture of someone who is literally so scared they are shivering and trembling. In fact, multiple times in the Old Testament, we are actually told not to be this way because God is with us. And I've given a couple verses up here. I'll read them. I'm not going to put them on the screen, but you can write Psalm 27 and Isaiah 12 down and maybe look at them later. But Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If the Lord is your rock and the stronghold of your life, then there is no one that should make you tremble. No one. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid." That's the same word, not tremble, shake. "For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He's become my salvation." The second half of verse 24 naturally follows this. If nothing terrifies you, if you aren't trembling and shaking with anxiety and fear because you trust God completely, then what can you do at night? You can lay your head down on your pillow and you can rest. You can sleep pleasantly. You can enjoy the peace and the quiet at the end of the day that God gives. There's a lot of people that can't do this. And I know there's sometimes we struggle with that, right? I mentioned a while ago, Christians are not immune to stresses and anxiety and worry. We know the stresses of life. But if we fully, fully trust God, we're going to turn everything over to Him, and we can rest. And that's where verse 25 and 26 come into play a little as well. Notice in verse 25, we see the word afraid again. It's a different word. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked. This command in verse 25 is from the typical word for fearing the Lord. But here we're told not to fear something. Do not fear sudden terror. Do not fear the ruin of the wicked. If you think about this, partly this is because you don't have to fear things that wicked people fear. If you're following the principles of God's wisdom, those stresses and those anxieties don't exist in your life. This is a simple illustration, but someone who has robbed a bank might get really nervous if someone knocks on their door. Is that the police? Did I get caught? It would be tough to sleep and rest and relax with any peace at the end of the day if you were constantly worried about that. If you follow God's wisdom, you live by His wisdom principles, and you do what's right, that sort of anxiety, that sort of terror is gone from your life. I've never worried about the police knocking on my door asking me if I robbed a bank. Never. Wow, Brother Matt. Why would I stress about that? Follow God's wisdom. Those stresses don't exist, but there's way more than that. Because it's not just the absence of something that creates peace. It's the presence of something. Notice how Solomon says it in verse 26. The Lord will be your confidence. The word confidence there has the idea of safety and security. Think about this. The same God whose wisdom was powerful enough and precise enough to create this universe is by your side if you trust Him. That's awesome. So if you have a relationship with a God that powerful, who can do things so precise, then fearing things in this life and worrying about things in this life is not only unnecessary, but it's wrong. The New Testament teaches that. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught about anxiety and worry and fear in that regard in Matthew chapter 6 and what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to start reading in verse 24, Matthew 6, 24. And again, I'm reading from the ESV. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think it was Brother Capel who once said, to the extent that you worry, to that extent you lack faith in God. And that steps on our toes, right? But in the middle of this section, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. Do you not trust that God knows what you need? Do you not trust that you're worth so much to him? In fact, what good does worrying do anyway? Can you worry yourself taller? Can you worry more hair on your head? Seek God's kingdom first. He'll take care of you. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul issues a command to the Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, that pretty much rules it out, doesn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know life is stressful. I know this world isn't easy. But if we trust God entirely and extensively, exclusively, there's a freedom in that. This is something this world people that do not have a relationship with God, they do not enjoy that peace. Quit worrying and being afraid and trust the God who's powerful enough to create this universe, wise enough to set the dials in the precise location, and yet he's a God that still cares for you. Turn everything over to God and lay down and go to sleep, knowing that he never sleeps, knowing that he's got it. That's an amazing blessing that wisdom can offer, is just the peace to rest at the end of the day, knowing you're right with God and knowing he's in control. Let's have our recap and our conclusion tonight. One thing I want you to take away from these verses: since God is the creator, he sets the rules. Failing to follow his principles will result in either forfeiture of blessings and or suffering consequences. You might break the rules and enjoy a little success for a short period of time, kind of like the Little League team from the Bronx. But consequences are coming, because you cannot rebel against the wisdom that created the universe and get away with it forever. God knows, he's in control. I mentioned earlier this, the idea of God's rules and the wisdom principles. It's far more than gravity and farming, although those are good things. But we'll see in our next lesson, Lord willing, that wisdom's principles have so much to do with ethics and morality and relationships, our interactions with other people. That's going to be what Solomon brings up very next as he ends this section of Proverbs in this chapter. Ultimately, whether we like it or not, we answer to God, and his wisdom is terrifyingly powerful. But as we're humbled by the fact that His wisdom is that powerful, my goodness, be thankful that it's also gentle and providing. The wisdom that's strong enough to create and rip open the earth is loving enough and gentle enough to send the dew that just nestles on the ground and refreshes the earth. But didn't God's wisdom give us so much more than that? The ultimate provision that God's wisdom offers is a Savior. If you still have Philippians 4 open, it's so important to notice what Paul says at the end of verse 7 there, that if you will not worry about things, but instead pray about things, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds, but that's only available in Christ Jesus. Only in Jesus. Apart from Jesus, you will not enjoy the blessing of peace, of security, of rest. Because peace is not just the absence of trials. It's the presence of God. Peace comes because you have a relationship with God through Christ, and that doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Nothing can change that. And this all ties together nicely. Remember that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. The New Testament also tells us that He's the Creator. John says that nothing was made apart from Him. And so as we think about following God's wisdom in order to live effectively and successfully in the world He created, and we talk about enjoying peace and enjoying rest and being freed from worry and fear and anxiety, that's not possible apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Creator and who is wisdom incarnate. Ultimately, wisdom's effectiveness on this earth is all about Jesus Christ. You cannot truly live successfully or effectively apart from Jesus. You may enjoy some short-lived glory, but one day it'll all be forfeited. It'll all be stripped away if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior. The God whose wisdom was powerful enough to create the universe loved you so much that He sent you a Savior. Why would we not want to follow His wisdom and live for Him? If you've never trusted in Christ, repent and trust Him tonight. Leave your sins and your worries and your anxieties and your fears at His feet. And go to sleep. God's in control.
We pray you are encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.